Yeah, we don't listen to Satan's accusations. We listen to God's judgment. Only Jesus' judgment about us is final. That's why he's I can imagine he must be pretty busy, you know. Yeah, now spoke out for Kei Chong, then after that Annabelle, then Jane, then Josephine, then Wallace, then Joanna, then because we are all weak, you know, Jesus. Yeah, Satan, back off, you know. No wonder he's called the Alpha and the Omega. Okay. Romans 3, verse 33. Listen to this. Romans 3, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's like Satan is accusing. Jesus said, you do not bring a charge. I am the one who justify. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justify. In Zechariah 3, Jesus broke in and he spoke out. He spoke out. Okay, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. This is what Jesus is doing in Zechariah 3. He's interceding for Joshua. Say, I rebuke you, Satan, because of grace. Let's go further in verse 2. Powerful. It's so powerful. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. You know what that means? The Lord who calls the weak small, broken, because of his grace, because of his sovereign love, he rebuked Satan. Because Jerusalem has all the weakness, is broken, walking in sin. So they'll say, I rebuke you. I'm the one who chooses the small, the weak, the broken. Rebuke you. It's because of grace. Next statement. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You must understand, this is so powerful. It's a powerful illustration. What this means is that the brand is like that little, what did I say, the little branch being thrown into the fire furnace. It's about going to be burned and consumed. At the very last minute, the Lord stretched out his hand and put it out before it is totally destroyed. Which is a very powerful picture for the nation of Israel. God sent them to Babylon for discipline, but he saved them at the end of the day. He saved them at the end. So this is very powerful. Is this not a branch? Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God only used and God only raised up brands like Joshua. Weak, broken. And in that we can have confidence. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 to 5. Verse 3 to 5. Verse 3 talks about Joshua was guilty as charged. That's why this is so powerful. You know? We are all weak. We all have lack. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Wow. And he was standing before the angel. There's no argument. He is guilty as charged. He's as weak, broken, and needy like us. So when you're being accused, you don't try to debate upon that you're innocent. You stand upon the very grace of God. The grace of God. And yet he's standing. You know, this is about the priestly function. Okay, verse 4. Verse 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment. Divine glorious exchange. You know, this beauty. Yeah, the Lord take away the filthy garment because of grace. And to him he said, circle the word, see. See. You see, it's so important. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robe. The grace of God. He exchanged the filthy garment with the garment of righteousness as well as the priestly robe. Both our position in Christ as well as our calling. But the word see is so important. You know why? It's not good enough just to know in our mind that God's grace takes away our weakness. that reality needs to get into our heart. We need to allow that reality to get into our heart. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. And now Zechariah came in. Now, this is very interesting and also very powerful. He talks about the importance of us participating in prayer. Because in verse 4, Jesus was the one who is speaking. He said, take away that filthy garment from Joshua. So the angel went, took away the filthy garment. And Jesus said, give him a rich robe, which is about the garment of righteousness as well as our calling as the priest. No. In verse 4, Jesus was the one who declared. Then interestingly, verse 5, I can imagine all the angels kind of roll their eye, no, young man, what are you doing? But Jesus was smiling. Yes, he was doing the right thing. I want him to participate with me because the importance of our decree and our prayer and our intercessions, it matters. So Zechariah came in, you know, I can see all the angels, four living creatures, seraphim, cherubim. They said, what are you doing? You know, he said, listen to him. Verse 5, he said, and I say, who is the one who say? Zechariah. He took up the intercessory position. And I say, let them put a clean turban on his head. What is this clean turban? Basically, it's a restoration, reinstatement, the affirmation of the leadership position as a priest. Also represent the nation of Israel. Now Zechariah came in. He interceded. That's what we need to know. It's so important. Our prayers matters. Our prayers matters. I read Zechariah 3 and 4 many times. Only last June was the first time. Hey, Zechariah was the one who declared. Because our prayer matters. It's so important. So they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. You know why he stood by? He's affirming. See, I agree, Zechariah. You did the right thing. I agree. So he commanded the angels to take away all the filthy garment. Let's go to verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. Now, they gave a very strong admonishment. You see, you know why? At the end, after we receive grace, you have to give rise to wholeheartedness and faithfulness. Okay, verse 6 and 7 primarily is the core as a result of receiving grace to press in for wholeheartedness. And for faithfulness. You know, this is a very powerful promise because it comes with that admonishment, two exhortations that will result in three promises. The key is about that two exhortations, which is to call us to be faithful as well as to be wholehearted. This is primarily what God wants. So let's read verse 6. Verse 6, you know. Then was affirmation. Then was taking away the shame. Now the warning comes strong. It's a very strong word. Because the Lord admonished Joshua. Verse 6 says this. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, it's a strong word. It's a strong word. You see, a lot of time when God invites us into something, especially in the issue of wholeheartedness and faithfulness, it's not coming like, you know, okay, slowly, come, hop on, I invite you, you know. He's strong. Say, rise up. Keep charge of the commandment. Rise up. Walk in my way. It's a very strong word of the Lord. And very often when God spoke to me, he invite me into something, he will give a very strong word. Tell them that they are not ready. Tell them there's a requirement to prepare ourselves. This is the admonishment. This is not just kind of like, okay, slowly, I give you chance. No, he's still tender. He's still loving. But his word is strong. Because he is jealous for our wholeness. After he gives the grace, he said, now you have received grace, you are standing. I want you to respond. The key is to live out the two exhortations. The three promises is the result. You know, a lot of time we focus on the promise. To me, more and more, I'm focusing on the two exhortations. To be wholehearted and to be faithful. Whatever that comes after that is only the result. So there are one admonishment, two exhortation, and as a result of the two exhortation, if you walk out and respond in the two exhortation, will come the three promises. You know, the three promises is exactly like the prophecy of the sands of time. So young people, pay attention. And next session, I'm going to talk about walking in holiness. and staying in the river. Because partnering with the Lord is the result of our wholeheartedness and our faithfulness. Walking in holiness is so important. Staying faithful is so important. Let's go to verse 7. Two Eves and three Dan is a very consistent principle in the Bible. If you respond, then I will respond. Most of God's promises are conditional upon us responding. A lot of time we don't walk out the fullness of God is because we did not respond. So here it's very clear. Two ifs and three then. My word to us is focus on the two ifs. It will come the three then. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my way, that's the first one. And if you will keep my commandment, that's the second one. The first one is, if you will walk in my ways, it's talking about wholeheartedness. If you will walk with me in wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness unto the Lord is always what the Lord wants. It's the same with Joel 2 lifestyle. Verse 15. Now, therefore, turn to me with all your heart. I always say this, prayer and fasting without wholeheartedness is meaningless to God. Wholeheartedness. If you will walk in my way. Second, if you will keep my command. This is not just a general command. The actual, or rather a better interpretation is, if you will keep my charge. What was the charge that was given to Joshua? Stay faithful in ministering unto the Lord. So the first Eve is primarily talking about wholeheartedness. The second Eve is talking about faithful. Being faithful to our assignment. We stay there. We don't quit. We stay there no matter how difficult it is. These are the two things at the end of the day that God measures us. Wholeheartedness, faithful. After we receive grace, we have to respond. The response that the Lord wants is wholeheartedness and to be faithful to the very things that God calls us. It's a lot of time we treat the things that God calls us like something that's voluntary. No, it's not voluntary. You stay in there. You lock in there. You be faithful until the very end. You don't quit until the very end. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have kept my faith. What is the faith? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about he has stayed faithful to the very charge that God has for him. He said, I have completed my race. And at the end of the day, when we are at the judgment seat, God primarily measures us by these two things. Have you learned to love? Are you faithful? Whatever that the Lord has entrusted unto us. So these are two Eve. If you walk in my ways, wholeheartedness. Second, if you will keep my command or keep my charge, faithful. That's one of the reasons why I'm encouraging and challenging young people. Find out the very call of God for your lives. And stay faithful until the very end. Don't quit. Don't jump out of the pen until the very end. And come with three promises. Claim this three. Actually, this, you can't really just claim the promises because it's conditional upon if you walk out the two Eves, wholeheartedness and faithfulness. That's why next week we're going to talk about stay in the river. Stay in the river. Three promises. What powerful three promises? The first one. Then you shall also judge my house. That means God will give you influence. Influence. Because God wants to give influence to people that he can entrust. Influence. Second. And likewise have charge of my courts. Authority. It's going to increase our authority. Third one, this is very interesting. I love this one. He said, you must understand, where was Joshua? You're standing before the court of heaven, isn't it? All the angels were around him. So this is a very powerful promise. He said this, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Who was he standing with? Angels. Angels. And what's the promise of the Lord to Joshua? If he was faithful and he's wholehearted, he will walk among these who stand there. That means God is going to increase the supernatural. More than just the supernatural, he's going to have a greater experience of God. He has access to the counsel of God. He knows the very heart of God. Wholehearted and faithful. Weak people, we can because of the grace of God. And as we receive the very grace of God, we are going to walk out the wholeheartedness and the faithfulness. And as the result, God will release the three promises. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. Another key word. He said, hear, O Joshua. Hear. You know why? The word hear, if you want, circle the word hear. It's huge implication. You know why hear? Basically, the Lord is telling him through the angel, if you will respond diligently, I will raise you up as a sign. And I will raise you up as the statement. What's the sign? Let's read. I'm going to read the first half, then we're going to go to chapter 4 because we have not much time. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, they are not sitting there to enjoy music. They are staying faithful, ministering unto the Lord. No. And say, hear, O Joshua, if you will respond diligently to my exhortation, this is the things that God is going to do. Say, you who sit before you, for they are the wondrous sign. They will be the sign. You know what's a sign? Sign that proclaim the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say this, for behold, you will be the front, you will be a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. Talking about Jesus. In the context of Zerubbabel and Joshua, they are a prophetic sign for the first coming of Jesus. In our context, God is raising up people as a prophetic sign for the second coming of Jesus. You will be the sign. When people look, they say, why are you living like that? It's because I'm a sign for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also a statement. You know, if you read the last few verses, primarily talking about God is going to restore Israel. It gives the powerful statement that God is raising up weak people as a model that you can be holy. If I can do it, you can do it. That's the statement. That's why one of my goals is to inspire people. I always tell people, if I can do it, everyone can do it. There's no reason why I can do this. Every time I go and minister, you know, in certain countries, I'm always amazed. I'm here. Why am I even here? I always tell people, if I can do it, you can do it. I'm not that smart. It's all because of the grace of God. And God specializes in using weak people. Many people has kind of like write me off for the longest time. But God never write me off because of grace. Grace. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. Remember, chapter 3 primarily focused on Joshua. Chapter 4 now focus on Zerubbabel. Chapter 3 is about God give grace to overcome weakness. Chapter 4 is about God give grace so that we will overcome our lack. And the point is not even overcome our lack or overcome our weakness. The point is that God will give grace at the end of the day to raise us up as the sons of Oi. The very kind of people that God is raising up. Because the whole point of Zechariah 3 and 4 is about the sons of Oi. So the whole chapter 4 can divide it into three parts. You know, verse 1 to 5, Zechariah have a vision. Then verse 6 to 10, the angel explained what this vision about to Zechariah through two powerful prophetic words. And then verse 11 to verse 14, which is end of it, he began to explain what this two olive tree is all about. So the key in the whole vision is that Zechariah was awakened by the angel. It's amazing, you know. I like one day when I see Zechariah, I want to ask him a question. You know, the most intense night you are sleeping. I won't be sleeping. You know, angel woke him up. You know, yeah, I mean, yeah. So I said, you don't understand, Kei Chong. Yeah, I don't. You know, and angel showed him a vision. What he saw is that he was brought into a temple. There was a menorah. You know, the seven lampstand. Menorah is primarily a symbol of nation of Israel and also the Gentile nation as a light to the nations. Okay, there's a menorah. That's what Zechariah saw. And on the right side and the left side of menorah, there's two olive trees. You know, it's an unusual sight because there's no olive tree in the temple of God. Imagine you come into this house of prayer. Oh, there's an olive tree on the right. There's an olive tree on the left. You know, strange. Yeah, so it's a strange, unusual vision. And this whole scene is very interesting because there's a menorah. Okay, I try to explain so that you understand what Zechariah saw. There's a menorah. There's two olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. Then menorah has seven lamps, isn't it? And the seven lamps has seven pipes that connected to a golden bowl that's on top of the menorah. Got it? I hope my explanation is good enough. Then from that big golden bowl on the right side, on the left side, that means the right olive tree and left olive tree, there's another two receptacle, smaller bowl in a sense, that collect olive oil that comes into the two receptacle. Okay, one receptacle collect oil from the right olive tree, one receptacle collect oil from the left of the olive tree. And then there's a pipe that flow into the center golden bowl. And finally, the golden bowl has seven pipes that leads to the seven golden lampstand. Got it? Got it? And it's very key. A very important key is this. There are three questions that angel keep asking. There are three questions that Zechariah keep asking. Give us a very powerful picture. You know, a lot of time we say, how can I have more revelation in the mystery of God? It's the human dynamic and the supernatural dynamic. Because the angel asks this question, what do you see? What do you see? Very often God will come and invite us. Then there is that wrestling, there's a dynamic relationship and the wrestling in finding out a deeper revelation. So three times the angel will say, what do you see? What do you see? Then three times Zechariah will ask back, what are these? What are these? What are these two olive trees? What are this vision? What are this picture? It's a very powerful principle that teaches us. A lot of time we need to wrestle. A lot of time God takes the initiative to invite us to have a deeper understanding. But we don't stop there. We begin to look. Many times, God, first, there are this dynamic relationship. Firstly, the angel will come. What do you see? Then Zechariah will say, I am looking. Then the angel asks again, what do you see? Then he asks the question, what are these? Three times. And until the very last part, verse 11, verse 4. This is very important because it asks and clarifies the question. Then it's kind of interesting. Finally, the angel asks again, what do you see? Then Zechariah said, I don't know. Then angel gives the final answer. You know, let's run through quickly. Now we understand the whole picture. Okay, Zechariah 4, verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and woken me as one who is woken to his sleep. Okay, I believe this is a very powerful prophetic word, even for the church of Jesus Christ. Not just simply because Zechariah is sleeping, but God is intentionally awakened the church to understand this reality. His grace is more than sufficient. His grace is more than sufficient. If God can use weak people like Joshua and Zerubbabel, He can use everyone. He wants the church to be awakened, especially in this generation, because of His grace. Okay. Now the angels who talked with me came back and woken me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. Verse 2. He said to me, first one, what do you see? What do you see? That's why we always have to be very sensitive because a lot of time God wants to download revelation unto us. That's how I ask Faith. Faith, are you writing song? Because yeah, in this season, God is going to give you melody. So don't sleep too much. I'm just kidding. Yeah. What do you see? That's the first question. So I say, now Zechariah replied. So I say, I'm looking. He's responding. And there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, there's a picture that I described. Verse 3, but there is an unusual sight. It doesn't happen in the temple. There stood two olive trees, one to the right of the bowl and one to the left. Verse 4, so I answered, and I spoke to the angel who talked with me. You know, he's asking, I want to know, grant me revelation. It's like praying and asking the Lord, we're wrestling. You know, in our house of prayer, we're praying, Ephesians 1:17. God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I know what these two olive trees are about. So now he says, verse 4, so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Verse 5. Powerful dynamic interaction between Zechariah and angels that result in understanding in the later half. Now verse 5. The angel who talked with me answered and said, he's still kind of holding back because he wants him to press in deeper. Do you not know what these are? And Zechariah said, no, my Lord. No. So now there seems to be a transition because now the angel gives two prophetic oracles to Zechariah. Many commentators believe that this is totally different story. No. The two prophetic oracles the angel is going to give to Zechariah primarily is to point to the answer. The answer is basically this. The two olive trees is referring to Joshua and Zerubbabel. They are weak, but because of the grace of God. They have lack, but because of grace of God. And because they are weak and have lack, yet they can be the olive trees. Everybody has hope because of grace. Let's read. Zechariah, I'm going to go quickly. Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You may have weakness, there will be grace. You may have lack, there will be grace. Not by might, not by power. You know why? Not by might, not by power. No human ability, no wisdom of man, no resources for man will accomplish the task. But by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a great eschatological promise. God is going to raise up a generation, weak, broken people who have much lack. But it's not because of our abilities. By the Spirit. That's why I'm so encouraged, you know, last week or the week before, where the Holy Spirit visited me in a dream. In 30 years of my walk with the Lord, He has never appeared to me as a person. I had many encounters with the Holy Spirit. You're so encouraged. You know why? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. In the dream, the Holy Spirit came behind me and put His hand. I was running in a very dark night, you know, and I was struggling. He came behind me, put a hand behind me and said, I'm here to help you. I'm here to guide you. I woke up, I was shaking because I know this is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just talking. You see, a lot of time our understanding of the Holy Spirit is His power. He's more than power. He's the person. He's here to guide us. And the key is we need to learn to engage Him. Don't just tap on His power. Learn to walk with Him. We engage our heart. We engage our heart. You see, a lot of time, people become bored or burn out and so on. You become bored in house of prayer or ministry. You become burned out in ministry. It's not because of hard work primarily. It's because our heart are disconnected with the Holy Spirit. We need to connect our heart with Him because it's not just doing a task. Okay, so not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Verse 7, I love this. You know, I can imagine, you know, next morning when Zechariah woke up, I wonder he went to Joshua first or he went to Zechariah. You know? So he went to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, say this. You know, you must remember of a guy who is so discouraged. And he went there, verse 7. Who are you, O great? He kind of tells Zechariah, you need to do this. Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, you need to do this. You need to say this. You need to pray this. You need to declare. Say this. Who are you, O great mountains? In the Bible, mountains means two things. One is one symbol about the mountain basically symbolizes government. But in this case, it talks about obstacle, talking about hindrance. Okay, and it's a serious obstacle and hindrance. The reason why Zerubbabel stopped for 16 years because he primarily faced four oppositions. So this word is great mountains. We all have great mountains. But God's grace is more than sufficient. Zerubbabel faced four opposition, external opposition, because he faced opposition from the Samaritans, primarily led by this governor of Samaria called Tatanai. Of course, they faced the second opposition, internal lethargy. People compromise. That's where Haggai went. In Haggai chapter 1, he rebuilt the nation of Israel. He said, you're building your own house, but you're neglecting the house of the Lord. So he said, go deep into the mountain to take the wood to build the temple of God. You know why they need to go deep into the mountain? Because all the wood that's near to the site has been taken down to build their own house. So that's the second opposition. Third one is that they lack money. We all can identify. They lack money. And the last one is the whole city, when they came back, was in ruin, was a mess. They had to shuffle and remove all this. So he said this, verse 7, who are you? He asked Zerubbabel. It's the same with us. Declare this. Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. That means say grace to every mountain. Say grace to every hindrances. Say grace to every obstacle. Because of the grace of God, every obstacle will become plain. Because of grace, we can overcome. We don't quit simply because we have no money, we have no resources. We turn to the Lord and we shout grace. Grace. So whatever obstacle they are facing, shout grace. No, it's not a one-time shout. It's like keep asking God, God, give me grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. That's the key thing. Let's go to the second oracles. Second oracles. No, the key is this. Even though it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, that doesn't mean that we do not do anything. Because Zerubbabel and Joshua worked very hard. Remember I say it, grace is not about we don't do anything. Grace is we offer the 1% that we have. God will top up the 99%. The 1% is as important. Because a lot of time our understanding is, oh, because of grace, everything is going to be easy. It's going to be effortless. We don't need to do anything. No. Look at IHOP Kansas City 24/7 for 19 years. Is it grace of God? Of course. If you talk to them, they work really hard. Really hard. So it's not mutually exclusive. It's not either or. We tap on the grace of God. Yet we throw in that little resources, little energy, little money that we have, and God will top it up. If I only have one, I throw in my one. God will top up the 99. Even better, if I have zero, I throw in zero. God top. No, none of us will have zero. And we should have something. One. Say, I have no money. I'm sure you have some money. Then sell your Adidas shoe. Then you have some money. Yeah. But none of us have zero resources. We have. It's just the issue of we have lack. You throw in the lack. God will top up by His grace. That's called respond. Next one. Next one. Second oracle. Second oracle. Let's read verse 10. Or second prophecy. So powerful. This is as important because we need to know how God looks at us. When we are weak, when we are small, it seems like amount to nothing. Where God asked Zechariah to ask Zerubbabel and his people one premier questions. That we all need to see. Not from the perspective of man, but from the perspective of God. The question is this, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Or who has despised the day of small beginning? No, God is asking Zechariah to ask Zerubbabel. Are you discouraged because it's small? Do you look down on what you are doing because it's small? Music, no good. Not many people. Do you despise? You despise. You don't value. But I see it differently. I value no matter how small. You know why? God is not impressed by big. God is not impressed by size. God is impressed by our faithfulness. No matter how small it is. I say this, the Genesis 1 God is never impressed by how big it out we have accomplished. I mean, in one day, well, he spoke, by mere word, he created the galaxy and the universe. He's never impressed by big, but he's moved by our big heart, big love, big faithfulness. One day, when Billy Graham stand before Jesus, Jesus is not going to tell the Father, 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 look who is coming. Billy Graham. God is not impressed by the thousands of crusades that he held and he led many people to Christ. God's heart is moved by Billy Graham's big love and big heart for him. We need to understand so that we see. Because a lot of time when we look at it, it's nothing. Is that happening? That's why God is encouraging Zerubbabel. He needs Zerubbabel to see. Because their comparison is always to the temple of Solomon. That's why they were discouraged. If you go to Haggai chapter 2, Haggai asks the questions. You have seen the temple of Solomon. It was glorious, isn't it? Now you look at this temple. It's nothing to you. To you is nothing. And you come back to Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. God said, no, you despise it, but I value it. I value the small thing because I see something further. I see the heart. I see your struggle. I see when no one is doing, you are the hero that lift up the plumb line. You know what's the plumb line? Because this one talk about the plumb line. The eyes of the Lord run through and through. Looking at people who lift up the plumb line. You know what's a plumb line? I understand what's plumb line because my father was in construction. Plumb line is an instrument that you use at the early stage of construction. When nothing, everything is met, you need to make sure everything is right and so on. When God look at people who lift up the plumb line, you know why? No one is looking. No one applauds. No one say anything. No one comes to your meeting. Your music is boring, but you faithfully hold up the plumb line. And God is looking for many people in this season of plumb line when no one is looking. No one applauds. You still faithfully lift it up. And God's heart moves. And you need to know. You know, a lot of times we come to the house of prayer, we complain about music bad and so on. God is not impressed by our music. God is not impressed by our great anointing. You mean your church is bigger, means God is impressed? No. There's some people over the years say, can you buy a better chair so that we honor God? God is not going to honor by whether it's a golden chair or the plastic chair. His heart moves by your wholehearted love and faithfulness. When no one is looking because you know that God has called you, you hold up the plumb line. You will not quit. And the Lord needs Zerubbabel to see. And the Lord needs many young people in this generation to see. Say, oh, it's so boring. Stay in the river, only 4 inches deep. Can I do something more exciting? Say, God said, stay there. Because my eyes run through and through, looking at those people who hold up the plumb line. I'm so moved because you are faithful. You stay there. Let's read verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? It's like the Lord asked a question, do you despise it? And God said, no, I don't. But you despise. Men despise small things. God does not. God, look at the heart. For this seven eyes is talking about the eyes of the Lord, the food. That means he ran through and through. Look at the response. Rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. God's heart moved all over nations. Young people lifting up the plumb line when no one is looking. You faithfully hold up the plumb line. When no one is looking, No applause, no affirmation. How do you sustain? You need to know when God look at you. Come for boring prayer meeting. God look at you. Does his heart moves? That's what the Lord wants the Zerubbabel to know. The first oracle is about, don't worry, you have lack. Because my spirit is able to help you. Don't worry if the mountain is great. Say grace. Say grace. And the second oracle, you need us to know, don't worry when it is small. Or even the whole world despise. You are a laughing stock. But when you lift up the plumb line, my heart moves. He's not impressed by big crowd, big stadium meeting. He's impressed by big heart, big love, big faithfulness until the very end. Young people, if there's only two things that you walk out in your life, wholehearted love, faithfulness. You move the heart of God. Last one, let's go to finally. The key is about, the focus at the end of the day is about God is raising up the sons of Oz. Using Joshua and Zerubbabel as the powerful prophetic picture. Because Joshua was weak. We are weak. Zerubbabel had much lack. We have much lack. Yet God is able to use weak people and people who have much lack to be the sons of Oi. You must understand, let me explain a little bit. Give me 5 minutes and I'm going to end. You know. You must understand, in the temple, there's a menorah. And the menorah have to keep burning. This is what this verse is about. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning. That menorah has to keep burning. Okay. So what happened is this. The priest, every morning and every night, has to go out and take olives and they have to grind the olives. It's not automatic. Now we can go to the supermarket and buy olive oil and pour. You know? Yeah, I heard somewhere someone talk about anointing oil, then the whole supermarket oil got bought over or whatever. You know, kind of like, well, we pray that we'll be the olive tree. Yeah. So what's happening is this, is that he saw a very unusual sight. In this situation, there's no need for the high priest to go outside to get oil, because the oil come automatic, continuous, instant from the two olive trees. Wow. I tell you what this olive tree about. Let's read through the whole verse first. Verse 11 to verse 14. Because ultimately, the questions we need to ask is, who are these two olive trees? In the context, obviously, it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. Let's read. I answer, and it's the dialogue, the interaction between Zechariah and the angel is kind of interesting. I can imagine the angel is kind of getting frustrated. Saying, man, no, Zechariah, have you ever gone to a prophetic school? Yeah, verse 11. I answer and say to him, what are these two olive trees? Obviously, he didn't get it. At the right of the lampstand, at his left, verse 12, and I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drained? That means out of that two olive tree, there's two receptacle, and the oil keep flowing out, golden oil. That means purest of the highest value of oil. Keep draining out from the two olive tree into the two receptacle on the right and the left, and then from there it drains in the golden bowl just on top of the lampstand, and there are seven pipes that drain all the oil into the menorah. It's unusual because it's continuous, it's automatic, and it's abundant. It keeps coming. The priest doesn't have to go out. Okay, let's go further. Verse 13. Then you're going to be excited about this, especially the young people. Because God is raising up the sons of Oi. That you, because of standing before the presence of God, you have acquired that Oi. That you become that inspiration. You become the strength. You become the help that will strengthen the church at the end of the age. The sons of Oi. Okay, verse 13. Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? Listen to Zechariah's response. Kind of cute. You know? I can imagine all the angels in heaven kind of fell off their chair. Man, what's this guy? Okay. And I say, no, I don't know. So verse 14. So, okay, go easy on Zechariah before I get into trouble. Yeah, verse 14. So now he explained. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stands beside the Lord of the whole of Israel. So he said, these are the two anointed ones. You know what's the proper translation? These are the two sons of Oi. No, no plural. Sons of Oi. Why is this sons of Oi? Revelation 10 and 11 give us a clue. They are the prophetic messenger that God is raising up to help the church at the end of the day. That they will empower, strengthen. It's like the forerunners that God is raising up. And this scene is very unusual because the priest doesn't have to go out to the temple to get oil. The oil keeps flowing out. And the amazing thing in this situation is that the two olive trees are the picture of who? Joshua. Zerubbabel. Weak, broken, filthy garment. One totally have much lack. Yet, they are the two olive trees that God is raising up. The key is this. The key is this. You know what's the key? These are the... I forgot to say. Chinese Bible has a much better translation. In English, you have to search a little bit. English say, these are the two anointed ones. If you go to Chinese Bible, they will say, 这两位是共油的。That means these are the two men that provide oil, supply oil. Go and check the Chinese one, much more accurate. These are the two anointed ones, talking about these are two persons that God is raising up to supply oil. Because menorah basically means it's a symbol of Israel as a nation to be the light of the world and the Gentile church to be the light of the world. You need oil so that you can burn. But they are going to be the one who strengthen the church. Supply the oil. What's the key? The key is this. They stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Stand. You know why stand? Stand, basically, they stay close to the Lord. This is like Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. The parable of the 10 virgin, the five wise ones who buy oil. They stand beside the Lord. Because closeness to the Lord, intimacy with God, cultivating and buying oil by like the five wise virgin in Matthew 25, and the stand is in present tense. That's why I keep telling the young people, don't get out too fast. Stay in the river. Until. Stay in the river. Because this is not about networking. This is not about giftings. This is not about how smart you are. This is about grace of God. But you stand in the presence of God. That's what Zechariah 3 and 4 is all about. God is going to raise up the sons of Oi from weak, broken people who have much lack. But because of grace, that you can stay faithful and wholehearted. And when you stay faithful and wholehearted, like you are staying the river, one day you're going to arise to be the sons of Oi or daughter of Oi, if I'm going to make it politically correct. So don't be in a hurry, but tap on grace. Don't worry if you have lack or you are weak. His grace is more than sufficient. I'm running through Zechariah 3 and 4 so that you're familiar with these two chapters. You keep praying. When you have lack, what do? Say to the great mountains, grace, grace. Whatever obstacle they are facing, grace, grace. A lot of time we face obstacle, you know, I always say, when we see a mountain, what do? You can turn back or you can go right through. Most people will turn back, but God give us a key. Say grace. Grace. I love that statement. No, it's like kind of like a little bit cocky and confident. No, great mountains. Who are you, O great mountains that stand before me? You shall be a plain. I say grace, grace. Whatever obstacle that you are facing, whatever lack that you are facing, money, talent, and so on, there will be grace. if you stand before the Lord. If you are weak, there will be grace. Because His grace is more than sufficient. Amen? Let me just say a prayer. I want you to say grace. Maybe you just take 1 minute. Close your eyes. Don't need to shout like I can say in your heart. Close your eyes. Whatever obstacle that you are facing, whatever mountains, say grace unto it so that God will bring forth a breakthrough. Whatever obstacle, say grace. Because if God has invited us into this, His hand is not too short. His grace is not too insufficient. His leadership is not too weak. Just say grace. Make this to become that wrestling with the Lord. Every time you face the mountains of the giants, say grace. I say grace. I say grace to the mountain. Because it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Amen. Can I just read through one prophetic word. We had our 22-day fast. I was praying at the mic. Rarely do I do this. In fact, this is only one time that I ever did this for 14 years. I was just praying about grace and so on. And the prophetic spirit rests on me very strongly. I still remember Bell at the end of the session asked me, I don't know whether Bell still remembers it. Kitchen, why do you do that? You don't do that. Yeah, I said, I don't usually do that. Because that prophetic spirit was so strong in the middle of my prayer. You know, it's kind of God turned it around to become a prophecy. I'm going to read this. I think it's recorded. It's on January 14. You know, the Lord said this. Do not say that you cannot. Do not say that you cannot. For I am in you and with you. I'm greater than he who is in the world. Do not say that you cannot. Do not say that you cannot. I am able and I am willing. You shall and it will be. Only stretch forth your hand and let me lead you. For my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfect in weakness. I specialize in using weak and broken people. So just put your confidence and trust in me. Do not say that you cannot. Do not say that you cannot. Focus on the I am and I will. The key word God keeps saying, do not say that you cannot. Because my grace is more than sufficient. Amen? Let me just say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Teach us how to walk in your grace. And Holy Spirit, we ask that will you help us? Truly, we know that we are weak. We're much lack. But it's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. Thank you that you are help, you are advocate, you are our comforter, you are our teacher. Lead and guide us, O Holy Spirit. I ask that will you speak so clearly to everyone, even in this room, everyone who are discouraged, strengthen them, Lord. Let them see specifically what you are seeing, even in such a time as this. I bless you. May the grace of God rest and empower you so that you overcome every mountains and giants in your life, that you may live up the fullness of God's destiny for yourself and for your generation. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.